Now let's direct our attention to the Word of God first, to the book of Galatians, which has been our place that we have studied carefully all summer. That is the ninefold fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then to the Gospel of Matthew 11. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The Word of the Lord. As we've taken the series this summer and looked at each one of the enumerated virtues that Paul sets forth in his virtue list, we've taken each one and tried to see what it means, and then tried to see what the Scriptures say about it, and then tried to understand how it might apply to our hearts and lives. I don't know if anybody gets anything out of any preaching or not, and certainly out of my preaching, but I just want you to know that it does me a whole lot of good. If I weren't studying and preparing and getting ready and looking carefully at some of these texts, I think I'd be a different person. I think that I am convicted every time I learn something about these virtues of Christian living. I am humbled, and I am more dependent upon the Spirit of God to work these graces in my life. And during the week, as I function about my daily business of personal as well as professional pursuits, I see that I fall so far short of almost each and every one all the time that it's very discouraging at times. But I trust the Lord. I trust the Spirit of God that has begun a good work in me will just keep on trying, will keep on working, will keep on convicting me of my sin, leading me to repentance, enabling and granting me repentance, giving me the wherewithal to be led of the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. And I trust that's the prayer of you as well. We're not into a lot of deep theology when we study these virtues by and large, except maybe in a way we're in the deepest theology, because we're not studying just theory, we're studying practice. The practice of the Christian life. And the one we have before us today is the next to the last. Next Sunday will be our conclusion of the series for the summer. And this is gentleness. It's translated here gentleness. And it's from a Greek word that appears about a dozen times in one form or another in the New Testament. And it also appears in a couple of Hebrew words that kind of back it up and are translated. We always take our cues from the Septuagint. Are you familiar with the Septuagint? How many of you know what the Septuagint is? That's most of you. There's a few. It's a big word. It actually means the 70. And it was a translation of Scripture that was done in North Africa a few hundred years before Christ. And it was done from the Hebrew text, that is, the language of God's people, into Greek, that is the dominant cultural language of the Greek Empire. It was done in a very scholarly and lofty way. It was done very brilliantly in so many ways, in that translation of the Hebrew Bible, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, you know, the Pentateuch and the Psalms and the prophets, into the Greek language, and those translators selected Greek words to cover and to translate the Hebrew words. And then, of course, the New Testament takes its cues under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in using that word selection. And the word that's used here in the ancient Greek culture meant gentle, meek, quiet, mild, friendly, pleasant. It was actually a very high-minded cultural virtue. And it was considered something that sort of polished off the character. You have some basic things like hardiness and goodness and some of the things we've spoken before, endurance, patience. But this virtue was one that sort of put a finesse, a fine tuning to good character. And as such, it was considered the chief virtue in a woman. Now, don't call glory all red, and don't get the feminist on me, but this particular virtue in the ancient world was what the godly, and in the Greek culture, the cultured, sophisticated, well-reared woman had to say and do and how to live her life. One of gentleness, meekness, quietness, mild, pleasant, friendly. But it has an Old Testament Hebrew background as well, and that's what is of most interest to us. Jesus uses this term, this exact term, in the Beatitude when he said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the land. This is the meek, or the gentle, are those who are expectant, enduring, quiet, patient, hopeful. The notion was that God would give them the land. Isn't that interesting? The land, the conquest of a land, usually comes from people that are aggressive, strong, militant, overbearing, arrogant, have a sense of entitlement, have a disregard for the property and the residences of others. So the land, which was an incredible promise that God had given to his people, going all the way back to Abraham, God had promised them the land, the Eretz, the land. And they could dwell in the land, but they would dwell in the land according to the covenant, their covenant with God. So dwelling in the land was not a matter of raw conquest. It was not a matter of possession, adverse or otherwise. It was a matter of pleasing God, living in covenant relationship with God, and then receiving the land as a gift from God, an abundant gift from God. In fact, we see it in the very quotation that Jesus himself quotes. Let me read some of the 37th Psalm. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, nor be envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. He will bring forth righteousness and justice as the light and the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the one who carries out his evil devices. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. That's the promise. And this is the virtue that is cultivated in the believer's life in order for them to be spiritually qualified, temperamentally conditioned to inherit the land. You see, the Lord doesn't want arrogant, self-righteous, violent, wicked, exploitive people in His kingdom. And so in order to have the right kind of citizen, the meek, the gentle, the friendly, the mild, the quiet, the pleasant, in order to have that kind of person dominate the population of the land, the Lord does two things. He destroys and cuts off the wicked, the aggressor. He gets rid of the unrighteous in judgment. And He converts His people into the kind of people they ought to be. You see it even with the prophet Zephaniah, who was the prophet who preached during the great revival of King Josiah's reign in the 7th century B.C. Listen to a little bit of the prophecy of Zephaniah. For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve Him with one accord. On that day there shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you've rebelled against me, for I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain, but I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. That's who the Lord wants in His kingdom. That's why there's a beatitude in the kingdom principle, in the kingdom preaching of Christ, for this particular virtue. Now, it's interesting on some of the virtues that we see in this list, such as faithfulness we saw last week, and some of the others, love and others that we've seen. We point to God Almighty as having this as one of His attributes, one of His moral attributes. But this particular term is never used of the Lord God Almighty. And can you see why? Things like quiet, mild, humble. But it is used of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ has in the Holy Trinity and in the Godhead a unique role as the divine human being, the incarnate Son of God. And in His estate of humility, this term applies to Him and applies to Him precisely. Now we find a little glimpse of this back in the Old Testament with Moses. Moses was the valiant leader of God's people, and we know the story of Moses pretty well. And we know that on one occasion, a very important occasion, Moses' own brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam, who were both older than Moses and probably a little more dominant, and in many ways felt like they had been Moses' tutor, and Aaron was the spokesman for Moses, who did not have gifts of speech, you recall. Miriam was the one who had taken care of Moses when he was a little snot-nosed baby and had put him in the, you know, to rescue him in the bulrushes. And so they had this notion as they watched Moses lead God's people and God speak to Moses and Moses do miracles and Moses assuming quite a bit of power, they began to think, well, now, wait a minute. And the way they phrase it is, has God only spoken to Moses? And so Miriam and Aaron form a little insurrection, a little rebellion against their little brother. And they say to him, we too have divine authority. And the Bible says an interesting thing about Moses. Let me just see if I can find that passage real quick. It's back in Numbers 12. Yeah. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. And notice this little phrase that's said about Moses. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. The meekest, gentlest, quiet, mild person, Moses. But notice what happened in that episode. Suddenly, the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. Oh, I remember when my dad used to call me out back behind the garage. You know, we were there for a visitation, and it was a visitation of wrath. And it was usually deserved, but I received a little punishment on those occasions. And this is the Lord summoning all three of them. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they came forward. He says, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision. I will speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. What we see here is Moses' strength was in the Lord. And that's really what this particular virtue is. It may be a meekness, a gentleness, a quietness, a friendliness, a pleasantness. In some sense, maybe an apparent softness, tenderness, but it is not weakness. And it's not weakness because the Lord stands beside and under and girds the man and woman who has this gift of the Spirit. It is the Lord who fights your battles. It's the Lord who takes up for you. It's the Lord who vindicates you. It's the Lord who comes and gives you the strength that you need to have in this virtue. Now, we see the authority of Moses asserted, even though he was of this particular spiritual temperament. And we see the same thing in the prophecy concerning the coming of Christ in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble. And that's the term. And mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is the Lord. This is Christ. This is the Son of God. This is Christ in his incarnate state. This is Christ in his office as king. This is Christ in his estate of humility, being girded by the Lord God Almighty, his Father, and sent forth to do the work of saving. And while I'm here and I have a moment, let me just mention that work saving here in this same prophecy. On that day, the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people. For like the jewels of a crown, they shall shine on his land. There's the land again, with the meek inheriting the land. And then finally, for how great is his goodness and how great his beauty. And then there's this interesting little statement. These sort of statements just sort of flash out at me when I when I look at the Holy Scriptures. Grain shall make the young men flourish, and new wine the young women. There's a picture right out of the Old Testament of the communion, the fellowship, the bread, and the wine, the fellowship with the Lord. Now as I close, let me try to wrap it up by just simply walking us through a few of the passages in the Bible that tell us about it. As I mentioned, it's about a dozen passages, and I'll look at about half of them. Here's Paul talking to the Ephesians. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a worthy manner of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness. That's this gift of the Spirit. With patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he writes to the Colossians as well in Colossians 3. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And then in his pastoral admonitions to 1 Timothy, Paul says in the second epistle of Timothy, chapter 2, verse 25, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. That's the word. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Then Paul admonishes another one of his young proteges, Titus, in Titus 3, verse 2. Remind them to be submissive to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, there's that word, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. And then James, the brother of our Lord, in his letter admonishes very similar. Let's look at that quickly before we're done. James chapter 1. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And then again in the book of James, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. There's that word. Open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And then I like this term, and a harvest of righteousness is sown. That's what we're talking about. The fruit of the Spirit is an abundant harvest of what God brings forth in our lives. As we've done for the prior virtues, we ask ourselves, is this gift, this grace, this fruit being born in my life? Is it?